Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 11 this morning, and let me show you what the Lord has shown me this week. Mark chapter 11. I'm going to go to a very familiar passage of Scripture here in the 11th chapter of Mark. But I'm going to take a little different approach to it. I've titled our message this morning, Misplaced Faith. And what the Lord is impressing upon me is that our faith is too often misplaced. We hear an awful lot about faith. Of course, the Bible is full of instruction on faith and exhortations concerning faith. We hear an awful lot of teaching about faith. We hear a great deal of declarations about faith, living by faith, and I'm believing God, I'm this, that, the other. But what I'm finding is that as I observe life among the body of Christ, it seems that the more we know, the less we understand about faith. And it seems that what's happening to many of us is that our increase of knowledge is causing a corresponding decrease in faith, and it shouldn't be that way. And the reason is, I believe, because we are misplacing our faith. We're putting it in the wrong place. Now, these verses that I'm going to share with you this morning from Mark chapter 11 are the verses from which the ministry of Kenneth Hagin, Sr. springs. 9 times out of 10, when he speaks, when he teaches, you'll hear him either preach from this passage or at least mention it. Because it was this passage of Scripture, particularly the 24th verse, it was this passage of Scripture that God used to illuminate His Spirit to the point where He was able to believe God and rise up off a deathbed as a teenage boy. And this man has... it will be a great loss to the body of Christ when this man goes on to be with the Lord. He is now in his 80s. Still preaching the word, still traveling the country, doing crusades. I'm amazed at his energy, his commitment. But for us this morning, let's go to the 22nd verse. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now most preaching from this passage and most teaching from this passage comes from the 23rd and 24th verses. But I think that's our problem. We should have concentrated in verse 22. Jesus said, have faith in God. And it seems to me, as I observe Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, trying to move forward in faith, what's happening to them is that rather than having faith in God, they're having faith in their confessions. Or they're having faith in their prayers. Or they're having faith in the prayers of somebody else. They're having faith in the prayers of others. Well, I know so-and-so can touch God. Or perhaps we have faith in our spiritual leaders or our spiritual mentors. Jesus said, have faith in God. We've had so much teaching over the last 30 years on the subject of faith that every Bible teacher who teaches along the lines of faith has some sort of 1-2-3-4 system or program that if you do step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, you will automatically get what you have asked for from God. Your faith will automatically work. And what has happened to us is we've put our faith in our systems. We've put our faith in our steps. And as a result, when we don't receive what it is that we have, that we say we're believing God for, then we say, well, I didn't do the steps right, or I didn't read the Bible enough, or I didn't pray long enough, or I just didn't go to the right meeting down at the Omni, or not the Omni, that's not there anymore, is it? Down at the Georgia World Congress Center. We have our faith in the wrong place. Our faith, Jesus said, is to be in God. And we ought to be living in verse 22 rather than trying to live in verse 23. Now, I don't know about you, but I can tell you about myself, and I can tell you about lots and lots of people with whom I have come in contact with and to whom I have ministered over the years. When we're first born again and we're first baptized in the Holy Ghost, we don't know anything. Except one thing. We know God. We don't have anything else to put our faith in. Because everything that we've experienced up until that point has let us down. And we have one thing, if I can call him a thing, we have one thing in which we know we can put our confidence and he won't let us down, that's the rock. And so we have faith in God. That's all we know. And we get miracles, signs, and all kinds of amazing things are happening. And then we say, well, you know, I want to learn, and we should learn, and I exhort you. The apostle exhorts us, study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We know that faith comes by hearing the word. We want our faith to grow and to develop. And it should, and it will. But let's watch where we're putting our faith. When it's all said and done, after you have all the right confessions, after you've done all of your praying, after you've prayed through in the Holy Ghost, after you've read your Bible 150 times, after the pastor has prayed for you, after the elders have laid hands upon you and anointed you with oil, after your sainted aunt in Milwaukee, Wisconsin has prayed for you and her church has prayed for you, when it's all done, you're still missing the key element, unless your faith is in God. Now, let me ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You see, here's what happens to us without our realizing it. I mean, we're making a sincere effort to grow up in the Lord. And that is a noble effort. That is a noble desire to grow in the Lord. But what happens to us is that we very subtly allow ourselves to get drawn over into the mode where it becomes what we do rather than what he does. And all of the things that I have mentioned to you where we inadvertently and mistakenly place our faith, all of those areas are what we do rather than what he does. And what the Bible makes a clear distinction about that. The Word of God calls what we do works. And the Bible calls what he does grace. And what we are doing, without realizing it, without recognizing it, what we are doing is we are trying to believe God with our works. And we're calling it faith. And it isn't. It's works. Now, if that's the case, let's find out how effective works are. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, over and over again, when we have taught from this pulpit on the subject of faith, we always go back to the experience of the new birth. Because we have a real good handle on that. We have a real good understanding on how a person gets born again. We understand what it takes and how that process actually works. And when we understand that, that's why I keep coming back to that, because referencing that truth helps us to understand how faith works in every other area. Because faith is faith. Whether it's faith for forgiveness of sin, whether it's faith for salvation, whether it's faith for healing, whether it's faith for financial pressures, whether it's faith for family situations, whether it's faith for spiritual battles that you may be waging, whatever it is where faith is called for, faith is the same in every instance. If I put gasoline in a Ford, it does the same thing as when I put gasoline in a Jaguar. Do you understand? The object of the gasoline is not the key. The element of the gasoline is what makes the function in both vehicles. And the same thing is true with the force of faith. If I apply faith, real faith, true faith, in the life of a sinner, I get a new birth. I get salvation. I get a new creature. If I apply the same gasoline, the same faith, in the life of a sick person, I get healing. Are you listening? Okay. So understanding faith as it relates to the new birth helps us to understand true faith as it relates to these other issues. Galatians chapter 2. So much of what I'm going to be sharing with you here references works and grace in relationship to salvation. But I want you to be able to extrapolate that into these other areas. Okay? Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. Do you know that a man is not healed by the works of the law? Do you know that a man is not delivered from spiritual evil by the works of the law? Man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now I'm going to take that last phrase and I'm going to say it this way, and I think you will understand that I am not adding to the Word of God. I'm simply taking the principles that are in the Word of God and showing how this verse relates. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be healed. For by the works of the law shall no bank account be enlarged. For by the works of the law shall no miracle occur. For by the works of the law shall no marriage be put back together. For by the works of the law shall no rebellious child come to obedience. The works of the law will not accomplish anything. And so, no matter how good your system is, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, no matter whether it came from Pastor Vic or whether it came from Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin or Charles Capps or... Now, all of these are great men of God, and do not misunderstand what I'm saying here. Do not misunderstand. Unless we get this right, that all of these various systems and all of these teachings that we are getting, unless they direct us to put our faith in God, they are leading us down a primrose path, which is going to do what? It's going to disappoint us and frustrate us, and we are not going to receive from God what He has promised. And if not careful, it will frustrate us to the degree that we throw up our hands and say, I quit. And some have done that. Have done exactly that. Because they haven't understood the principle we're talking about here today. Now, it's one thing to teach people how to put their faith in God, but unless we make that clear in all of our teaching, we're not being fair. We're not being true. When you teach somebody how to share the gospel, well, we've talked here about personal witnessing and about sharing the gospel with others. And we talked about how you can do it, you know, and you use the script, you use the Roman road, or you use the four spiritual laws or whatever it is. And you know, when we've talked about sharing the gospel with family members and friends and so on, we have always said, do not leave out the single most important element, and that is prayer. Because we do not have the capabilities, no matter how good our system is, no matter how good our little brochure is, no matter how good the little chick publications are, whatever it is that you may use in your personal witnessing, no matter how good your tract is, if God's not in it, nothing is going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. You think back about your own experience. Someone may have brought you the message, but it was God who drew you, and it was He who saved you. Now turn with me to Romans 9. This is the only way we're going to get results in spiritual things. Romans chapter 9. And here I want to go to verse 30. This is unfortunately what happens to many Christians. You've seen this occur from time to time, where sincere Christian believers, I'm talking about people who have been followers of the Lord for decades, born again, Spirit-filled, know the Word, you would call them pillars in the house of God. And they don't seem to be able at times to receive from God. Then you take a person who is, bingo, just got born again, and bang, they got a tremendous miracle in their lives. You look at them and you say, wait a minute. I've been serving the Lord all this time. I've given all this money. I've been to church. I made chicken salad sandwiches until they're going out my ears. I have witnessed. I've taught Sunday school. I cut the grass. I did all the things. I pray in the Spirit every day. I go to Mass every morning for our Catholic friends. For those of you who are visiting, we don't have Masses here. I'm just trying to be inclusive. Okay? We all come under this condemnation, as it were. I've done all of this, and then here comes this prostitute, walks in the door, comes forward, gets born again, and is healed of cancer. And here I stand, sick these last 6 months, and I can't get delivered. Why? Well, here's the answer. The Jews had that problem. The Jews had served the Lord according to their method of serving Him for a long time, and then bang, here come these Gentiles into the kingdom. And the Jews said, look at this, wait a minute, how can He do this for these people who have never done anything for Him? This is the way Paul put it, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, or the unbelievers, okay, that's what this would be, the unbelievers, which followed not after righteousness. In other words, they made no attempt to make sure their confessions were right. Now, Pastor Vicky, are you saying confessions don't mean anything? No, I'm not saying that. You know I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. You can confess it till you're blue in the face. But if your faith is in your confession rather than in the sovereign, miracle-working, promise-answering, covenant-keeping God, your confessions are not going to buy you a nickel's worth of the grace of God. The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, the people of God, which followed after the law of righteousness, or after their own works, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why not? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Well, I thought by doing the thing, confessing and praying and reading and attending and giving and You know, teaching Sunday school, oh, I thought that was the stuff we were supposed to do. It is not a substitute for faith. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, and they stumbled. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. Turn to Romans 11. You're just probably a page away. Romans 11 and verse number 16. I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. It's 6. Paul says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace then is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, grace and works do not live together. Oil and water do not mix. Grace and works do not mix. And if we think, listen, now hear me. If you think, if I think, that we can add to the grace of God by our confessions, by our prayings, by our fastings, by our watchings, if we think we can add to the grace of God by any of those things, Galatians 5 says that we have rendered grace of none effect. We have frustrated or negated the grace of God. And I believe this is where a lot of us are having our problems. We do not understand. We're trying so hard, so sincerely, we want to do the right thing. All he said was, just believe me. Look at Romans chapter 4. Interesting, we're all over Romans here this morning. Romans chapter 4 is the discussion of the Apostle Paul about the life and experience of Abraham. And in the fourth and fifth verse, he says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but simply, I'm adding simply, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so, what's he saying here? He's saying, all right, if you want to exalt confession, if you want to exalt, I don't know why I'm on confession particularly today. I guess because it's in Matthew 11, 23, the relationship there. And I don't want you to misunderstand, as next week I'll probably do a message on the power of right confessions, you know. But we're going to get balance here. Okay? You know what balance is? Balance is 100% of the truth on both sides. That gives you balance. You don't get balanced by taking some away over here and then taking some more away over here. And that's what our denominational friends have done. They got started in the power of the Spirit, and then they tried to get balanced by taking tongues away. And then they took the miracles away over here, and then they took something away over here. And what you're left with is balance, but who wants that kind of balance? Genuine balance is 100% of the truth on both sides of the issue. And the example that I've often used, and let me just refresh you on this, is the example of the character and the nature, rather, of the Lord Jesus. Is he God or is he man? Now, you see, you don't balance the issue by taking some of his deity away or by taking some of his humanity away. The way you get balance on the nature of who Jesus is by agreeing with the Word of God that he is fully God and he's fully man. Now you have a balanced understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything less than that, you may have balance, but you don't have truth. Are you listening? So if we think that our confessions is what got us healed, now think this through with me. If we think that our confessions are what got us healed, then the healing is a reward for the debt that God owed us because we did things right. And grace has nothing to do with it. For if the reward comes from works, then it's debt, not grace. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, let's wrap this up in Matthew 18. How many of you believe we're actually going to wrap it up here? Well, you'd be wrong, because we are. Thank you, Billy. Appreciate your confidence. I got one guy here that says, okay. Amen. Now, I did not wrap the service up, wrap the message up. Are you withdrawing your vote of confidence? Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called one of the Pharisees before him and said, here's a man who fasts once a week. He prays three times a day. All of his confessions are right on target. He's memorized most of the Bible. And he has got the most wonderful formula. 5-step program. Not 11 steps, or 12 steps, but he's got a 5-step program. No, that's not who Jesus identified. Who's the greatest? Oh, I tell you, if we could just get a hold of this. I'm speaking to myself here too. If we could just get a hold of this and act on what he's trying to tell us today. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child. This word translated little child means an infant or a partially grown. And set him in the midst of them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what I long personally to return to, is a childlike faith. An informed faith, yes, but a childlike faith that believes in the God who keeps his promises. In the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, the children of Israel were surrounded by 3 enemy armies. The array of those armies against them was so overwhelming that the king of the nation called the people together and he led them in prayer. By the way, did anybody see the paper yesterday in the Faith and Values section about how much our president, how much flack he's taking because of the spiritual nature of many of his comments, and how those who are professing Christians are concerned that his references to the Bible and God and evangelical Christianity are going to get the Muslims so upset that they're going to really come and get us. And that if you have Saturday's Atlanta Journal, Journal Constitution, get the Faith and Values section and first page, right-hand column, about the opposition that he is getting from supposedly spiritual people because he is injecting these references to God and the Bible and so on and so forth in his discourse. And so many are so upset over that. I mean, I want to throw up and cry at the same time when I read that. So, but we need to be informed on these things so we can pray for our president. And here's a man who's taking a stand, a spiritual stand in world political matters. And we need to stand with him. You have any idea the kind of pressure that this man must be under? Spiritual pressure, as well as pressure that comes in the flesh. In any event, as I was telling you the story, that the king of the nation, his name was Jehoshaphat. Everybody say Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Don't ever name your son Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat called all the people together, and he led them in prayer. And the substance of his prayer was, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What a powerful statement. And I think if us, you and I, if we would just come to the place where we would say, instead of saying to the Lord, okay, Lord, here I got this 5-step program and I got this whole box of tapes that I got at the convention, and here's how we're going to get this done. Instead of saying that, I think if we came to the Lord and said, Lord, I got this situation. I don't know what to do about it. But my eyes are on you. And just loosed it to him. I believe we would see the kind of supernatural sovereign moves of God that we have seen in our past and long to see again. I think we are holding him at bay without our realizing it. I think we are holding him at bay. And he's just waiting until we will become as little children and realize that without him, Jesus said, without me, you know what he said, without me you can do nothing. Sooner or later we're going to come to that place, aren't we? And I think this is why people who get serious terminal diseases don't get their miracles until they're ready to die. Because it's only after they tried everything else and it didn't work. And then they say, like Jehoshaphat, I don't know what to do. And so my eyes are on you. And the Lord says, okay, now's your time. Bingo. Here's your miracle. Here's your promise. Here's what I said I would do. I've just been waiting. I wonder if there's some of us here today who are in that situation. You've got a present circumstance in your life. Something that is really bothering you. Something that you're dealing with. Something you're wrestling with. That you have not been able to get victory over. And you're trying this, and you tried this, and you tried something else. Sister Nam, I said to you this morning, I said, the message will be for you today as well as for everybody else. Nam has a situation with her son. And they think that a decade ago or so when he had cancer, the treatment for the cancer from which he is now free has weakened his body to such a degree that he cannot throw off colds and things of that nature now and tried all this stuff. And she's concerned about her son. So what I want you to do today is I want you, and I'm going to give an invitation here, and I want others, anybody else who's in this situation, I want you to follow Nam, and I want you to come forward, I want you to stand here. And by your standing, I want you to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. But I'm committing this situation to you. And I believe that you will take care of it. There's a redheaded lady sitting on the next to the last row who her medical practitioner don't think she should even be alive today. I don't know if she's still wrestling with some things or not. I don't know what's going on with her. I don't know what your situation is, but if you've got one and this message has meant anything to you, then I want you to take put some action to what you believe and say today, by stepping forward, I'm turning this over to God. I'm loosing this to Him. And I'm not going to try to do this myself. I'm going to do as Jesus said and have faith in God.
Lord, we thank You this morning for drawing us to Yourself and for bringing us back to the simple truth that You love and so You do. Strengthen the simple childlike faith with which we were born when we were born again. We want to grow, but we never want to outgrow that simple childlike faith. We commit that to You as well. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You're dismissed.